genocide against Uyghurs in China, and then enable the real genocide taking place in Gaza, you know, everything just, you know, continues on as if this government is designed, this country is trying to uphold human rights around the world. It's just the crass double standards are so flagrant. I think more and more people are seeing those you know, double standards around human rights talk. But if you pay attention to the dominant media in Canada, the U.S., it's only you know, around the edges where the politicization of all this is you know, discussed. So it's throwing away, you know, the little bits of international law that sort of were operational, and it's just might makes right. There's nothing. Israel's made it absolutely crystal clear that there's one policy. It's might makes right, and so long as they have the backing of the mightiest in the world, which we obviously see with these recent sanctions, they have. So long as they have that backing, they're just going to keep killing and killing and killing, and there's little that's going to be done.
And Dan, I'll also get your take on that. The impact of having the U.S. so blatantly try to erase the war crimes committed by Israeli leadership, try to prevent and even target individuals and organizations from administering or even trying to open the conversation to address war crimes being committed against a civilian population of over 2 million people. This cannot be good precedent, Daniel.
No, I mean, this is a frontal assault on about 150 years of well-settled international humanitarian law, right? The U.S. and Israel have been engaged in a systematic destruction of international humanitarian law, of the war, the law of war, since October 7th of 2023. Essentially, they are going out of their way on a daily basis to show that there are no limits, there are no moral or legal limits that they will recognize in terms of their behavior in prosecuting a war, right? And now we even see aid workers, so-called aid workers who are supposed to be distributing food, shooting Palestinians for sport, both Israeli and U.S. aid workers. It is absolutely disgusting. You know, I think it today is the anniversary, if I'm not mistaken, of the Soweto uprising in South Africa, in which about, I think it's 67 people were killed. And this really became a very important event, which really coalesced the world's opposition to apartheid in South Africa. Meanwhile, in Gaza, Israel's murdering over almost 100 people on average per day, after day. So you have at least a Soweto uprising type massacre
twice a day,
every day,
or multiple times a day.
Gentlemen, and the world is doing nothing. Yeah.
Thank you both. Time has gotten the better of us. Thank you. Appreciate having you both on. Stay safe. To the both of you, Mr. Eves Engler, they're joining us from Montreal, Canada, and Daniel Kovalik joining us out of Pittsburgh in the U.S. This brings us to conclude this segment of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
We begin not just with words, but with wonder. Welcome to a new chapter on the air. Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned into Iran Radio from Tehran. Glad you could join us. Q&A on Islamic beliefs comes next. This program provides answers to listeners' questions, so don't miss it. Like Muhammad will follow next, this program focuses on the character and lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. And our final program this hour is The Last Savior. This program discusses the occultation of the Imam of the Age, the promised Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, the culture of waiting, and a lot more. Stay with us for the next hour.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani, as usual, is over here to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Does a person's name influence their personality formation or not, according to Islamic beliefs? This is a major question for today's discussion. We know that different people have got different names when they are born, whether they are named by their parents or, I don't know, by their cults or religious denominations, okay? In different ways, the people select names for the babies and the newborn. Usually, these are the parents who are responsible for selecting the names. But does this name shape the personality formation of the person or not, Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course, because psychologically talking, a name can influence a person's personality because the social impact when others react to your name, for example, judge about your name, about your cultural background, about your social class, about, for example, your attractiveness. So, of course, these kind of reactions that you receive from the people, from the community and the society, it will influence your personality and your character. Mm-hmm. So, and of course, the point is that when, for example, your name has a kind of good cultural background, religious background, and it gives you, for example, a kind of respect and honor among the people. So, of course, it enhance or improve, let's say, your personality. But when your name is like this, that you always receive bad kind of reactions, uh-huh. negative kind of reactions,
yes.
and people make fun of you, mocking you by your name. So, of course, from the very childhood, it would influence on your personality and your character. So that's why we must be very much careful about choosing the good names for our children.
It is known that a name will give you a kind of self-perception, isn't it?
Yes, of course.
However, it is believed that personality is shaped more by upbringing, environment, and choices rather than your name, Sheikh. Am I right?
Exactly.
Okay. So, but you mean it could be vice versa? I mean, selecting a negative effect, bad name for your child for sure will shape a kind of bad personality, isn't it?
Yes, of course. Mm-hmm. As I mentioned, from societal perspective, from psychological perspective, it has lots of influences either directly or indirectly on your personality.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at it from Islamic perspective, particularly Shiite kind of traditions and riwayat and hadith, again, we see that the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam, strongly recommended us to choose beautiful names, good names for our children. For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says that a good name and a good meanings are among the children's rights on the parents.
Mm-hmm.
And also Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that on the day of resurrection, you will be called by your names and your father's names. So choose good names because these good names will influence you and you will be called by this name even on the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, from spiritual perspective, again, when you look at the names It seems that it has influences, because names with divine meanings, for example, like Abdullah, like Muhammad, like Ali, for example, these kind of names that are really respected and honored kind of names among Muslims, for example, if you name your child like this, with this kind of name, so since they have religious kind of background or faithful kind of meanings and let's say characteristics that it gives to the persons whose name is given by these kind of religious names. So that's why he receives more respect. More, let's say, honor from the people. But of course, if you give a very bad name to your child, absolutely from the very childhood, it influences very severely your child in the whole life.
Yeah, and sometimes some names are selected for the children without knowing the meaning of those names. And this is really embarrassing for the parents who select a name for the children of which they do not have any knowledge. What does it mean exactly? Or, for instance, because of this cultural invasion and the cultural attack of the Western world, sometimes the names are selected for the Muslim babies, which are not Islamic. I mean, they are rather rooted in the Western culture. How much are you agree with such an action, Shaykh? I mean, selecting a name that does not have anything to do with Islam and Islamic teachings and good names in Islam, Shaykh.
You know, it is said that in the story of the naming Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, Hassan al-Hussein, it is said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked Jibreel to bring good names for these children of Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha. Then it is said that Shabir and Shubbar, which were the names of the children of Harun, brother of Musa alayhi salam. So these names translated into Arabic, it becomes Hassan and Hussein in Arabic.
Mm-hmm.
And this name was given to, these names were given to Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein to show that these good names have these really good roots in Islam and religious kind of, or divinely kind of teachings and doctrines and the religious kind of teachings. So that's why it tells us that Hassan means very good. A good doer, we can say.
Yes.
Hussein means also good.
Mm-hmm.
So you see that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam named Hassan and Hussein with these kind of positive names and very good names, that indicates that the person who have this name, they are good doers, they are good people.
Yes.
It tells us that you have to be careful about naming your children.
Yes.
So particularly, as you rightly mentioned, when you name your child as a Muslim with a name that it is strange and you do not understand its meaning, and it comes from the strangers, or let's say other kind of cultures and civilizations have nothing to do with your culture.
Yeah,
with
sometimes
your religion,
we find
your,
very much a stylish Shaykh, and luxurious in order to find a name that nobody has heard of, or the frequency of that name being repeated for the others is low. I mean, sometimes the parents are after low-frequency names for the children so that their children's name will be unique and not repeated. I think this is not at all what Islam is after. Islam is after good names, or Islam is after... And by chance, we are not saying that the name necessarily, all those people who are called Muhammad will be good people.
Yeah,
no,
of course not. Yeah.
Okay. It very much depends on your nurturing, on the system in which the person is grown up and is nurtured. No. But the case is that by one chance in 100, a person might be led again into the right path because of his name.
Of course.
Okay.
You know, Islamically, theologians in Islamic studies, they are of the view that man is equipped with free will by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, of course, we cannot say that the names can influence on this free will, and there is a kind of determinism by this meaning that your name completely deterministically change, for example, your character, your characteristics. No, of course, it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
But spiritually talking, we can say that according to the Islamic teachings and doctrines, sometimes the names... For example, some of the names are really heavy, we can say, very kind of precious kind of names that some people may not tolerate this name.
Mm-hmm.
It is a kind of fact, spiritually talking. So that is why people say that some of the scholars are of the view that when you choose name, it should not be that much very strong and heavy kind of names. And it should not be a kind of name that people make fun of him or mocking him, for example.
Yes.
And also, it should be a good name, giving a positive kind of sense to the people, to the children that you name them. That is why naming is really important, really significant.
Especially the people who convert to their religion of Islam, one of the first things they do is changing their names into an Islamic one. And Muhammad is the most selected one, even in the Britain's list. I mean, the English list of the popular names in Britain, Muhammad is among the top five one. Ali is also among the top five, we can say, names of the Islamic world. That's it. The boxer Muhammad Ali, when he's changed him to Muhammad, and Ali said Muhammad is the praiseworthy one, and Ali is the most high. Okay, that's why he selected his name. And we know that in the Walk of the Fame star, all the stars of the people are on the we can say ground, but Muhammad Ali was on the wall. And when he was asked why do you so, he said because I don't want my name, that is Muhammad and Ali, be under the steps of the people of the ground. That much respect that he had for the names Muhammad and Ali on the Walk of Fame star in the Hollywood. That's right. Okay, Sheikh. The nicknames are also, are we allowed in Islam to select nicknames for our children? I mean, for example, he is Muhammad, but he is called so-and-so, or he is called Hassan and Hussein, but people call him this and that. Are we allowed?
Of course not, because Quran very explicitly tells us that وَلَا تَنَابَذُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. It means that you should not call the people with those kind of names or nicknames. Sometimes people call someone with that name while the person who is given this title or name is not satisfied with that name. And of course,
you mean mocking the people and making jokes about them through their nickname. This is not
haram. That's forbidden. Yeah, very explicitly in the Holy Quran is mentioned. And of course, morally and ethically talking, again, it's really bad to make fun of people by some kind of bad titles or bad names, giving to them and calling them with those kind
or
of
making
names
them popular among the people, you know, by such names. This is not at all welcomed in Islam. Some people select some names for their children which are not Islamic, but in order to Islamicize their names of the children, they add, we can say, holy names like Ali, Muhammad, and Hussein and Hassan, for example, or Fatima to such names. I mean, they make a combination with two names. How much do you suggest such an action, Sheikh? For example, sorry, the person's name is, I don't know, the person's name is, for example, Arshia, for example. Okay, is it Muhammad Arshia? Or, for example, Ali San, or something like that. How much?
You know, it depends. Sometimes, for example, you are living in a community, in a country, in a society, for example, where you need to have a kind of non-Islamic name as well.
Okay.
Because when you apply for a job, when you go to a school, university, there are kind of discriminations against, for example, a specific group of people. In some societies and communities, it rarely happens that, for example, when they call your name, or, for example, sometimes you're living among, for example, you're a Shia, you're living in a society and community that most of the people are Nawasib. So, for example, here, if you name your child by two kind of names, and sometimes call him with that name that save, that protect him, that because of the security, because of some problems, it is allowed. But in normal kind of situation, as you asked, I think in this kind of case, it's better not to do that. Yes, some names are, which we can say, neutral. Yeah, it does not have any positive sense or any negative sense. That's okay. But those names that are bad names or evil kind of names, we cannot combine them with the good names of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam.
That's right.
But for a Muslim,
it's better not to do so.
Yes, normal situations, better not to do that, yes.
Or sometimes there are some religious families who, we can say, are in a dilemma between selecting whether, for example, a national name for their children or an Islamic one. For example, their nationality are from Africa or, for example, France or Persia, Iran or something like that. So they don't know whether they choose the name of the, we can say, the Persian name or the Islamic name. They put the names in the Quran and they consult with the Quran to do so.
That's good. If good names are there,
good
yeah,
names
good
are,
names,
okay.
and
okay.
you choose one of them,
uh-huh.
that would not be bad, of course, because all names are good.
Uh-huh.
Makes no difference whether you put them inside the Quran or somewhere
yes.
else, but it's,
right.
it's a kind of tabarruk
yes.
that you try to bless it with the blessings of the Holy Quran.
Holy
that's
Quran.
Good, yeah.
That's right.
It's no problem.
Okay, that's it. Okay. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
You're maker of my breath, but never my faith, no, never my faith, it's my voice. You may chain both my hands, but never my soul, no, never my soul, it's my voice. You may cut off my breath, but never my faith, no, never my faith, it's my voice. You may chain both my hands, but never my soul, no, never my soul, it's my voice. My voice. You may chain both my hands, but never my soul, no, never my soul, it's my voice.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you,
like you,
in everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I wanna walk like you.
talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the show, Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I'm your host, Muhammad. We're having a new series of this program, and we're going to talk about Prophet Muhammad from different perspectives. Prophet Muhammad in the Quran, Prophet Muhammad in the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, and the Prophet himself, and the Sunnah, Sirah of Prophet Muhammad, the way of life, the tradition of Prophet Muhammad, the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad. In this show, in this episode, I just want to talk generally about Prophet Muhammad in the Quran. So we're going to begin with Prophet Muhammad in the Quran. The Quran is the book of Prophet Muhammad. It is the book of Islam. It is the everlasting miracle of Prophet Muhammad. And this book talks about the Prophet a lot. We have many, many verses that are about the Prophet, and they talk about the history of the Prophet. We have verses that talk about the characteristics of the Prophet, his akhlaq, his compassion. It talks about how we have to respect the Prophet, how we should not raise our voices above the voice of the Prophet, and so on and so forth. So this book is not something that the Prophet wrote or dictated for someone else to write. Okay, this is the book of Allah. And how can we prove that? We can prove that by just looking at some of the verses that say, Ya ayyuhan nabi, Ya ayyuhar rasul. Okay, these verses that address the Prophet, it means that why would the Prophet address himself? This is another proof that the Quran is from Allah and not the Prophet, because it addresses the Prophet. It says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, lima tuharrimu ma halallahu lak? Why would the Prophet say that to himself? O Prophet, why are you making something halal haram for yourself? That doesn't make any sense. Now, the name of the Prophet has been mentioned by Muhammad. The name Muhammad has been mentioned in 4 surahs in the Quran. Okay? And they are in third person. Allah is saying things. He's not addressing the Prophet when he mentions the name Muhammad. The first one, the first instance is in Surah Ali Imran, verse 144. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. This is the first verse. The second verse is in Surah Muhammad, which mentions the name Muhammad. Then we have Surah Al-Fath, verse 29. Surah 48, verse 29. مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ until the end of the verse. And the fourth instance where we read the name of the Prophet himself, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, is in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33, verse 40, where Allah says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَى أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. And so these are the name Muhammad. And we have one time Allah has mentioned the name Ahmad when he is quoting Jesus Christ, Prophet Isa alayhi salam. وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ. So the name Ahmad, which is another name of the Prophet, has been mentioned once in Surah As-Saff. So the point is here that the Quran is not a book that only mentions laws, okay? It also tells the story of the prophets, including Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam. And there are certain lessons that we can learn from these verses that are about Prophet Muhammad. And they are very deep. So one of the things that Quran says about Prophet Muhammad, and something that by that verse Allah is indirectly telling us what we have to do, is in Surah Al-Ahzab. It's in third person again. He says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. He's actually addressing us. He's saying, in the Prophet, there's a really good example for those who have hope in Allah, who seek Allah. يَرْجُو means, it comes from رَجَاء, which means hope. Those who have hope in Allah and the last day, the day of judgment. Okay, before I explain more about this verse, so let's take a break and we'll be right back. Welcome back, listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the show Like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi. And I'm your host, Muhammad. We were talking about the verse of Surah Al-Ahzab, where Allah is addressing us and telling us, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. So this verse is saying that the Prophet is our role model. That is really deep, guys. A person, a perfect human being, and infallible. That is the messenger of Allah, who we read in the ziyaras, As-salamu alayka ya khayra khalqillah. He is the best creation of Allah. He is a role model for who? Not for just anyone. I mean, if you want to follow the Prophet and follow the example of the Prophet, there are certain prerequisites that you have to have. The verse says, لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ, for those who have hope in Allah, who seek Allah. If you want Allah, if you are seeking Allah, the Prophet should be your role model. وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ, if you're seeking the last day, again, the Prophet should be your role model. وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, those who remember Allah a lot, their role model is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And that's it for this episode. And I leave you in Allah's care until another episode of Like Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave.
Rasulullah. Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
The last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. And thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host in here and be talking about the reappearance, the time of reappearance, and the advent of Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah. Wherever you are, I hope you're doing well and everything is just fine with you. And I hope you enjoy today's episode. With me, I have Dr. Alavian, and I'm sure that you all would enjoy the insights that he's going to share with us. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for inviting me to your show.
Thank you for coming. Well, previously on The Last Savior, we've been talking about the messages of the Ashura. You know that we're in this month, usually what happens is that whenever we go to gathering and whenever we read books related to that event, we come to realize that it's as if still living in front of us. It's as if, again, reviving itself. So we were talking about the messages of Ashura that are going to be still ongoing when Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah is going to be reappeared and is going to rule the world. So you've been talking about the fact that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he went through this revolution, his aims were to establish the religion and to revive and reform. Reform was the important thing that we were talking about. We said that in religion, it's not that the religion is gone, but it's been actually deviated from its true path. And there is a need for an infallible imam to come and bring it back into the right track. So we want to elaborate more on these messages and the things that link Ashura to today's world and to the time that we're expecting it to come, inshallah.
The message has been transferred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the format of a book or even or collection of, let's say, instructions by the Holy Prophet called Sunnah, or the Imams after him, Imam Ali or Imam Hassan. But it reaches to Imam Hussein. So based on that famous statement of Sayyid Jamal ad-Din Asad al-Awadi, when he said that Al-Islam Muhammadiyul Huduth wal-Husayniyul Baqa, that is, Islam has started with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it will continue with Hussein alayhi salam. So it means the continuation of this religion would be on Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
And there is actually words, there are some quotes from Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. He said that it is Muharram and Safar,
yeah,
that keeps Islam going on.
Very true, exactly. So this is exactly the translation of what
yeah,
we have said.
Yeah, it's the ideology.
Exactly. So So even when you are saying that kull ardin karbala kull yawm ashra is exactly the same thing. Every day a Muslim, a mu'min, a believer, a duty-bound person is in a state of ashra. That is, from the early morning that he gets or she gets out of house till the time he
comes. You have to pick sides.
Exactly. The whole Prophet started and introduced it, and then through Imam Ali alayhi salam and others, this message continues. But a great part of it has been done by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So what Imam Mahdi will do, Imam Mahdi will finalize it, will perfect it, will reach it to the highest peak of it. So Imam also comes because based on the hadith that we have about the mission of Imam, with the objectives of Imam, says that he comes to perfect the Islamic or divine government.
Yeah, and so bring it to its peak.
To its peak, yeah. So
as we see, like, imagine if 2 years ago, I would say even 2 years ago, if you said that there are a group of people coming out, a group of students, university students, coming out in the Western societies and speaking about the oppressed people of Gaza, that would have been a surprise.
Yeah.
But look at today's world, it has changed totally. Like, everybody right now is actually seeing the same event of Imam Hussein alayhi salam centuries ago.
مهديون في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالك أهدى سنه.
We were discussing the events of today and comparing them with the event of Ashura, actually. And I think it's related to the collective unconscious. There are some patterns in our unconscious. And I guess looking for justice, looking for humanity, caring for other people, these are the patterns of our unconscious. Whoever you are, even if you're not having a religion, like the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even if you do not belong to any religion, at least be a free soul.
Very true.
So that's the thing that's happening right now in today's world, because there are people whom, when you just look at their history, you see that they have no connection to the Eastern societies, to the people of the Eastern culture. But right now, they're speaking about the oppressed people of the Eastern countries. More importantly, the Palestinian people and what's going on. So just as we were talking about the messages of Ashura, and you said that there would be revival, like as a person who's living in a modern world of today, a world of wars and missiles and all these threatening words and concepts, I would love to know, when I see the photos of these kids in Gaza, I just come to compare it with what happened in Ashura. Like, Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave us an example.
Yeah.
He said that the tyrant of your time, whoever that would be, they would do the same thing that they did with me.
Very true.
So this is going to be your journey. You have to be courageous, and you have to be brave enough to speak up and to stand firm for your ideology.
Yeah.
In that way, you're not going to be the loser, even if you get martyred.
Exactly. Why Imam Hussein's voice was suffocated? I mean, they didn't want to let him to be known by others. They didn't want to let him to teach others that they need to stand in front of oppression. The same way, what are they doing with us? I mean, with those oppressed ones in our world today. Like, I mean, they close and they shut up. They shut all the radio and TV stations. They don't let your voice to go out, because what is going to happen? I mean, there must be a sort of, there is a possibility of your voice to be reached somewhere that actually
they're scared of enlightenment.
Enlightenment is dangerous for them.
Yeah.
So, as we said, that the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is repeated in the course of history. So I mean, there is no exceptions for that. In our today's time is the case of Gaza.
Only the weapons are going to be different.
The weapons are going to be
different. There would be bunker busters, but in past it was swords and stuff like that.
Yeah. But human beings in this world, it does not mean that all human beings are actually approving whatever they are doing, these arrogance are doing, what these tagut are doing, or these satanic powers are doing. No. The nature, the fitrah of humans are, I mean, essentially or basically are pure, are clean, are not stained with pollutions today. Mm-hmm. Are not stained with pollutions. So that's why they are, I mean, when they see that something is happening in Gaza, they at least do something. But this is the utmost ability that they have. But in our Islamic worldview, we have a concept of Ihd al-Husnain, that is, both sides will end to, I mean, prosperity. Like what? If we get killed, or we kill the other side, that is the enemy who is going to kill us. So both ways we reach to prosperity.
Yeah, and that's victory.
And that's victory. So yeah. This concept is very sacred. We have it in Islam. But those who lack it in other religions, say they might not be, I mean, sensing it. But the surprise is to the ones who are in the Islamic Ummah and are silent. Hypocrisy, that we said Imam Ali Salam is going to remove hypocrisy from the Ummah of the Holy Prophet. So this hypocrisy actually doesn't let the believers, the nations, to show themselves. And I want just to separate and differentiate between the nations and the administrators and the governments.
Mm-hmm.
So there's definitely a meaningful and drastic difference between the administrators, governments, and the nations. Nations are usually the souls and the hearts of the nations are with people of Gaza. Any freedom seeker in this world is actually feeling bad when he sees, I mean, those tragic scenes in Gaza.
Yeah.
So what is the reason that the people, the so-called Muslims in their vicinity, in their neighborhood, does not have such feelings? And it's, again, the same duty of Mahdi alayhi salam to come and disclose the reality of such people and tell them, look, when we have called these so-called people as Muslims, or let's call them Muslims by IDs, so, they did so and they did that. They did this and they did that. So we have actually seen, well, we have witnessed in the uprising and revolution of Imam Hussein alayhi salam will be exactly actually repeated in the revolution and uprising of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Like reforms that we talked about. I mean, there were some deviations in the Islamic teachings of the Ummah of that time, or let's say the rulers and administrators of that time. So Imam stood in front of it. Imam could not stand silent and stand still, because he knows that it's against his Islamic duty to stand still and to stand silent and do nothing. He sees that, okay, deviations are in different aspects.
He must forbid the bad.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions, so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that I love in God's name to avenge the blood of your grandfather Hussein. Every step of the way, my dream will come true. O light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting.
Among other lessons that we can take from Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the importance that Imam was a significance that Imam alayhi salam gives to prayers. Yes, prayers are very good. They actually purify us. Prayers are very important. So we see that these prayers are a part of our personal and also congregational life. I mean, we need these prayers from personal aspect, from individual aspect, and from congregational aspect. So from personal aspect, actually, it gives us purification. From congregation, it gives us unity. So this unity actually favors us, helps us in what? In unification of the Islamic Ummah. Then what is the result? The result is that the enemy cannot stand in front of you. But what did we do, and what have we done with the prayers and functionality of these prayers? What did we do? Look, one of the prayers that we do is Hajj. It's a ritual that we have to perform it. So does it have its functionality the same way that it had at the it was performed at the time of the Holy Prophet?
That's the question.
So what did we do with this ritual that was able to stop enemy from doing anything when at least 2 million, almost 1/3 of the population of the whole Israel attend in one ceremony,
exactly,
in one center.
Mm-hmm. If all of them shout for the oppressed people,
that
would
be
enough.
Be a change. That would be enough. Look, yeah, we are almost 2 billion Muslims. Do we really mean that we are not able to stand and fight that 6 million people of that Israel, not
yeah,
to at least oppress our people more?
That's very paradoxical,
yeah,
with the number of them and with the population of them and with their place,
very
like
true,
the land they have usurped, and compare it to the number of the Muslim Ummah. If we all were united together, I think they would have never done the things they're doing right now to the children of Gaza, to
so
the oppressed people.
Very true. So prayers that have been actually seen very important by Imam alayhi salam, they have some different functions. From individual and personal perspective, or from the other side, congregational one. But now we have just left the prayers from just for an individual functionality,
exactly,
rather than its congregational one.
Even in that level, it would not bring purification and enough of braveness.
Definitely, this is a question that I have to ask myself. So, what is the use of these,
yeah,
prayers for me? Does it bring in change in this universe?
Yeah, if it's
so
only for me in my own room,
is enough.
It's no good.
Insana illa masa. That's,
yeah,
good. We have to do. We have to pray. Some Muslims say in the different parts of the world, we pray for Palestine. That's good. Thank you. But what is the next? With your prayers, nothing is going,
yeah,
to happen.
Bring it into action.
Bring it in. Laysa lil insana illa masa. You, for example, you are going to.
Let's
earn something.
Let's talk about it later. Okay, I think there's still a lot more to talk about, the details of what we can do to change it. So think about this responsibility and think about the connection between the stories that we've got and the lessons that we've got from Ashura and what we're expecting to happen in the immediate future, inshallah. So this was all. I hope you have just enjoyed that. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sure.
chains, yearning the peace of his coffin, yearning the peace of his coffin.
Helpless, yearning for a helper, strangers do not know a stranger.
Changes the ground beneath the ground, even the air is heavier.
My mourning is never ending, for tears my eyes always waiting. Whenever one our shura ends, another is just beginning.
Nights where destinies are written,
the month of no food and water.
We watch the weight of Islam tilt as demolished are its pillars. I watch the killer of Marhab and the conqueror of Khaybar struck on the head, and watching this reminds me of Ali al-Akbar.
A strike from which the heaven shook, descends a book, ascends a book.
Looks like Ali Akbar, and
Ali Akbar, like he would look.
My mourning is never ending, for tears my eyes always waiting.
Here is to the ones who still believe in a slow moment, soft voices, and meaningful sound. Welcome. Good night to all of our listeners.